Tonight's Bible reading is from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, commencing from chapter 4, verse 17. For those using the church Bibles, in the seat in front of you, it's on page 949. So that's Ephesians chapter 4, commencing from verse 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by your deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on a new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God.
Thank you, Steve. Hello again. Do you have God's word open in front of you? If you don't have God's word with you, then there's one in front. I'd encourage you to pick it up, have a look at what's physically there. It'll be on the stream when we go through it as well. If you're new, I recognise a few of us who are new tonight. We're going through this, going through a series in Ephesians, and so we're kind of right in the second half of the middle. That's where we're at, and so hopefully you'll be able to pick it up as we go along. But I trust that God will do His work. I'm going to pray as we come before God and His Word together. Our good and our gracious God, we thank you for your Word. And we're thankful that even though it's written many years ago, that you are the living God, and therefore your words are alive. Father, we ask that as I speak, that my words will be yours, and that you work in and through us, whether we're in the room or across the screen. Change us, God, and make us more into the likeness of Jesus. Help us to see who we really are, and may we live as your people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, one of my favourite movies of all time is Batman. Anyone love Batman? The Christopher Nolan one with Christian Bale, right? That's the Batman to watch. Now, that's one of my favourite movies. I haven't watched it for a while. I leave it for every 5 years and then I get to enjoy it again. I'm probably up to it. But you probably know the story, all right? But if you don't know, I'm just going to spoil it for you. You should have watched it by now. But basically, it's about a rich billionaire. It's a comic, but rich billionaire Bruce Wayne, and he becomes a vigilante in this city of Gotham, and he basically does the coolest things ever. He has an awesome suit, he has a sick car, it later turns into a helicopter, he's smashing the baddies, right? He's just the epitome of everything cool, right? That's Batman. Now, in the first Batman movie that Christopher Nolan has, it's called Batman Begins, and it made me wonder, at what point does he become Batman? At what point is Bruce Wayne Batman? Now, in some ways, it's kind of a bit obvious, but also not. He becomes Batman when he puts on the suit, right? When he puts on the bat suit is when he becomes Batman, in a sense. From that point, Bruce Wayne is Batman. Batman is Bruce Wayne. Right? The costume that he puts on has literally changed him. It's changed his identity, changed who he is. The costume, it defines who he is and displays who he is. It gives him his identity. And that happens with so many superheroes. Iron Man in the cave where he puts on the Iron Man suit, or Wonder Woman, or The Incredibles, or whatever he may be. Right? The costume, it isn't just something external. It literally displays and defines who they are. Now, in this passage in Ephesians tonight, we're exploring what it looks like to embrace our identity. What it looks like in order to embrace who we are in Christ, for those of us who are Christian, and for those of us who are not, what it looks like to become someone who embraces and has the identity of Christ. And clothing, and putting on clothing and off clothing, becomes the central metaphor that Paul uses. So what you and I are going to do, we're going to explore the passage that we had read for us, and it's in three parts, so we'll explore it in three parts. In what it looks like to embrace our identity, what things we need to put off, what things we need to put on, and then how it is we live it out. So three parts, off, on, live it out. That's where you and I are going together. Now, because we're in the middle of chapter 4, it's important that we know where we are in the context of the letter. Now, it's always important. But it's very important when you come to Ephesians, because Paul starts to get very practical here in saying, well, these are the things you must do. But where it comes in the letter is important. If you were around for the first sermon, I spoke about Ephesians being in two halves. And I use this illustration of a tree, where Ephesians 1 to 3 is like the roots, and Paul is praising God for who we are, for the work that he has done in Jesus to make us who we are. Right? We are in Christ and all the aspects of that story. Ephesians 1 to 3, this is who you are. Then Ephesians 4 through to 6 is, in light of who we are, this is how you live it out. Right? Be who you are. And this is the section that you and I are in now. God has told us who we are, chosen, adopted, sealed, taken from near to far, in his family. Right? All the things that God has done. This is who we are, our identity. And now we're looking at what it looks like to live it out. That's where we are now. So with that in mind, have a look. We're in verse 17. Now, as we dive into the chapter, as Steve read it for us, you may have felt it started pretty dark. It had a very dark, sharp, uncomfortable beginning. Because what Paul was doing was he was telling us all the things that we need to put off. The things we are to be no longer. To stop living in the worldly way. Now, it's important to remember, as I just said, Paul is talking to Christians here. Like, he's talking to people that have just gone through chapters 1 to 3, people who are chosen, adopted, and sealed, people who are in Christ. And he's telling them now, no longer live as you used to. No longer live as the Gentiles do. Because for them and for us, for me, even though I'm in Christ, it's very helpful to know and to be reminded about what we are to take off. And what Paul does, he paints a very dark picture. I'm going to read it again and get a feeling for what the picture that Paul is painting. He says, I tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. Futility meaning like valueless, meaningless, fleeting. Right? Don't live that way. They are darkened in their understanding. They're separated from the life of God because of their ignorance that was in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Like they've chosen to not be part of God. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality, so that as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That's a dark picture. Like, do you feel the weight and the kind? It grates against us as we read that, as we hear that. And it might seem a little bit unfair to describe people who aren't of Jesus in this way. What's important to notice here is that the people are not the enemy, but the lifestyle is the enemy. But the people have become so consumed in the lifestyle, but it's the lifestyle that is the enemy. And what the picture that's painted here is, it's a lifestyle of complete just selfishness. It's a picture of that people become all about themselves. and people just exploring and desiring and pursuing their own desires. It's when God is out of the picture, it's just a picture of me, myself, and I. And the result is disastrous. And for us as Christians, even though we know that this is describing the world around us, we know we've experienced it ourselves. And to a degree, we can still experience part of it even now. Because sin is enslaving. It enslaves us. It holds us. It grips us in a way. And it's a very harsh master. Sin is a master that wants more and more and more, never satisfied. And so to follow in the ways of the world and have a selfish heart, it's really deceptive. It's alluring because it sounds liberating to live as what happens in the world, but it's a trap. It enslaves us. And that's the picture that Paul has painted here. Any form of immorality or all those ways of just following desires at the expense of others is not harmless fun. The way of living always ends in some way into harming ourselves and to harming others. And Paul is saying, Christian, you don't live like that anymore. That is not who you are. This is not how the people of Jesus live. Now, to put what Paul says in slightly different ways, but the same, he's saying, no longer live as the Australians do. Now, that sounds a little bit harsh, but this is what he's saying. Don't live as Gentiles. He's writing to Gentiles, people who are, and he's saying, don't live as they do. For us as Australians, don't live as the Australians do. And Paul is saying in strong words, I insist on it in the Lord. I insist on it in the Lord. That's what he says in verse 17. Now for us, and I'm 100% in this category, the problem for us is that we don't always see the world as corrupted. We don't always see it as futile and as dark. We are easily deceived to see it as being good. And many of us see the aspects of worldly living as fun and exciting and liberating. And for our non-Christian friends, they probably wouldn't describe their life in these verses, would they? Probably wouldn't describe it as verses 17 to 19. But when we see life as God sees it, when we look at life through his eyes, through his lens, which is actually the truthful lens, the only completely true lens, this is what it looks like. And that's how we need to see ourselves and the attitudes and the lifestyle of people in the world. And God is saying to us as Christians, this is not who you are. This way of living is not for us. No longer live this way. And also, it doesn't have to be your reality. We were made for so much more. And so Paul goes on. And he goes on to say, we've got to put off the old self and put on the new self. Right, there's a transformation that happens. A very different person becomes here. You go from old to new. Have a look at verse 20. We'll read verse 20 and 21. It says, that, however, is not the way of life that you learned when you heard about Christ and you were taught in him accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Paul is saying there that we've heard about Jesus, we've heard about the person he is, and also that is completely different to the way of life of the world. And what Christian we are doing is we're putting on Jesus. See, it says this is the way that you've learned, the way you've been taught in accordance with him, Jesus. And Paul then goes on to this beautiful imagery about clothing. Read with me verse 22. He says, you were taught with regard to the former way of life to put off your old self, which has been corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitudes of your minds, and to put on the new self, which created to be like God in true righteousness and true holiness. Off with the old, on with the new. Now, in some ways, when I first read it, it sounds a little bit just like clothing that we put on the outside. Off with the dirty clothes, on with the clean clothes. Sounds a bit like Paul's just talking about behavior. And to a degree he is, but it's actually far deeper than behavior. Now, in the Ephesian time, in the time where this is written, the theatre was a big deal. There was a massive theatre in Ephesus. All the big cities had theatres. And in a theatre, people would do plays. And when you have a play, that was like a big part of their entertainment in society, right? We Netflix and scroll, the more sophisticated of us go to the Lyric Theatre, right? But they all went to the theatre in Ephesus, and they experienced that. Now, when you watched a play, people would put on costumes in order to be a certain character. When they put on the costume, it's not just about who they are on the outside. They're literally embodying whoever the character is. So when they put on that costume, they become that character. They can take off that costume and then become another character. So when Paul is writing to the Ephesians, he's invoking that image for them. That the clothing is not just about what they're doing on the outside, but it's literally representing who they are, how they're acting in the story. They've got the script, they've got the narrative, they put on the clothes to live into that narrative. And Paul is saying that is what is happening for the Christian. They take off the old self and put on the new self. There's a new identity that happens. It's not just about moral improvement. It's not just about becoming a better person. Yeah, that happens. But it's about becoming new. And Christ is the one. We put on his identity. Just like in the theater, they're putting on a certain identity to act as a character. We put on the identity of Christ. And then a literal Christ in the world. We become like him. That's why it says we learn from Christ, verse 20, end of verse 24, we become like God in true righteousness and holiness. The difference for the Ephesian world is that the theatre then was temporary, but the theatre for us is life, all of life. We are not just acting. It is not just a performance that we play. It is literally, when we put on Christ, it defines who we are, and we live it out in every sphere of life. And that actually is our truest self. God has just described who we are in the first couple of chapters. And he's saying, you put on this identity. This is your true self. Complete change. And it transforms. I came across a story this week of you may have heard of him. He's an old church father named Augustine, St. Augustine. And he was, before he was a Christian, he was a big womanizer. He lived a really licentious lifestyle, lived a high worldly life, very prominent as well in some aspects of society there. Now, when he became a Christian, his identity changed and also his very lifestyle changed. And the story goes that one day he was walking in the streets of Milan and one of his former mistresses came up to him, had a chat, conversing, and then Augustine said goodbye and kept walking. And she was surprised because usually he would try seduce her and try woo her, but now he just kept walking. And the story goes that she called out to him, "Augustine, it is I." To which he turned and looked at her and said, "Yes, I know, but it is no longer I." See, Augustine had changed. His old self had been taken off and his new self had been put on. He was a new man. He had been changed. See, for Christians, one of the biggest misconceptions that perhaps we have, but the world has of us, is that we're about moral improvement. But we're not about, we are about moral improvement. Improvement will happen, but that's not central to who we are. It's not about being nice. It's about being new, becoming a new person. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, he has an illustration for this, and he says, it's like if we were horses, and that's a bit of a strange thing to say about us, but if we were horses, it's not about a horse becoming better at jumping, so you can jump higher and higher and higher. It's about becoming a winged creature that can hurdle all the hurdles of life, completely new and changed. It's about becoming new. Paul will say in another part of the Bible, in 2 Corinthians 5, 17, he says, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone and the new is here. See, when we put on our new identity, that is who we truly and really are. And we become new. And then we live that out. Now, if we're unsure about the beauty of this, if we're unsure if it can be true, we're unsure of its power, then we look to Jesus. We always look to him because we're talking about taking off our old and corrupt self and putting on a new self. But Jesus did the very opposite of that. Jesus, the one who took on humanity, he clothed himself in humanity, become like us, stepped off his glorious throne in heaven to be born to a cradle in the dirt, took on humanity. But then more than just taking on humanity, he took on our sin and our shame and our corruption and he died on the cross. He took our corruption on himself and defeated it, paid for it, atoned for it on the cross. He took on our dirty clothes so that we could be given new ones. He took on the corrupt identity so we could have a holy and righteous one, so we could have a new one. And isn't that, like, that's crazy. Like, it is incredible that God would do that. That God would say, I'll take on your dirtiness, I'll pay for it, and I'll give you something clean. I'll give you something new. And Christian, you are new. And that means there is no condemnation for what's happened in the past. No sin is too damning. No failure is too great. No misstep too crushing. No evil too consuming. Right? Jesus has paid for whatever it is we have done. And we are new. The old has gone and the new has come. We are new, liberated people. And so Paul is saying, this is who you are. You put on the new self. You put on Christ. And when we do that, that is who we truly and really are. That is where the safety, that is where the security, that is where our true, beautiful, and best self is, because it's Christ. Christ in us. The most beautiful, good, and truest way to live. And then Paul says how to live it out. What was off, what's put on, and then how to live it out. And he gets super practical in the next part of the passage, verses 25 through to 5, verse 2. He gets really specific about what the old clothes look like and then what the new clothes are. He doesn't use this language, but it's like he's painting a picture of a wardrobe. And it's a spring clean. It's actually a complete identity clean. But these are the things to take off, to remove, and these are the things to put on. And he lists seven things. Seven things to take off and put on. Now, we're going to go through them quickly, rapid fire. A bit like doing a fashion show. If you have a best friend and you do a fashion show for them, that's what's going on here. If you have a spouse and you do that, then this is what's going on here. The way we're going to do it, though, is I'm going to read the verses. I'll make a few comments. But just allow the Holy Spirit to dig into your soul, to speak to you, to reveal in your heart where it is that perhaps there's things we need to take off and things to put on. Hear what it is that the Word of God has to say through His Spirit. Verse 25. He says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of the one body. Falsehood off, truth on. No lying, no manipulation, no bending the truth, no exaggerating to make ourselves look better or others look worse, no deception, no hypocrisy. To be people of integrity, to people who speak the truth in love, who let their yes be yes and their no be no. Falsehood off, truthfulness on. Verse 26, in your anger do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. In your anger, do not sin. Now, there is a place for righteous anger. There is a time where anger is right, but there is never a time where anger should result in sinfulness. Never a time where anger should result in the harm of another person. And there's also a time for anger to be put aside. Because if we hold on to our anger, then it becomes a playground for the devil. Put off our anger, for it destroys our relationship and ourselves. There is a time, and then put it down. Then verse 28, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful for their with their hands, that they may have something to share with those who are in need. Stealing off, work on. Now, obviously, don't go around literally stealing stuff. That's pretty clear. But also don't permanently borrow. Don't avoid taxes. Don't say you'll pay someone back and then not do it. Don't steal from others, but rather we're encouraged to work. It's a good thing to work, a good thing to contribute to society, and a good thing to earn so that we can give to others. See, Christians, they use their hands not ultimately to get, but ultimately to give. No stealing, but working for the benefit of others. And then verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what's good for building up. For us Aussies, we struggle at this one. We're sarcastic people, we have tall poppy syndrome, we love to tear people down, it's fun and it's funny. We do it all the time. Friends, our tongue is one of the most powerful things that you and I own. The way we use it matters. The way we talk about people, whether it's to their face or behind their back, the way we talk about them with ourselves matters. And whatever age we are, whether we're young and we're learning, whether we're old and still learning, the way that we use our tongue for others, it can build someone up, it can tear them down. And I won't go into specific on that, but there is clearly often ways that we are doing that. Clearly often ways that we use our words. We think it's funny, but we tear others down. That is not the way of the people of God. We build others up. Then 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. He is a person, the third person of God. He is in us. He dwells in us. He seals us for eternity. He also transforms us. He connects us with God. He reveals the sin in our life. He guarantees that we are in Christ. And so if we live in the worldly way, we grieve him. That is not who we are. And 31 and 32. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every kind of malice. Basically, off with all the things that cause division. Anything in community life that can create or divide, create a division, to take it off. But instead, be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgive each other just as Christ forgave you. Adopt the ways that bring about unity, that bring about a beautiful, good and true way of life, not the way that creates division. And friends, we know when we leave that out, it's beautiful. It's hard. It's some of the hardest words to do. But that is where flourishing happens. And then Paul summarizes it all in the first part of chapter 5. He says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Be like God. Who's God? Father, Jesus, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We see what it looks like to be like God in the person of Jesus. That is our, we take on him as our identity, and we live as he would. He is our model, he is our motivation. And friends, when we put all these things together, there may be particular things that God is pushing on your heart, but all these things in summary point to the way that us, this people of God and every church, can either be building community or destroying it. We have, in some way, the power to do that. Destroy community or build it up. And our identity as a people of God is building community. Ultimately, this is about not creating amazing individuals, but a beautiful, good, true community. One where it's full of love and grace and conviction and holiness. And so we must ask ourselves, are we acting in a way that's destroying parts of this community or building it up? Our new identity, when we're living that out, it is building the community. So that's the clothing. That's the wardrobe in quick version. The things we're to take off and the things that we are to put on. But then how do we do it? In some of it, it's pretty practical, some of the things to do, but then how is it that we dress as Christ would? If this is who we are, who we're made to be, how do we dress as Christ? Now, of course, it's good. Like, that's hard. But it's good to do these things, but it's hard, isn't it? Like, of course, it's challenging in order to live this way. If only it was literally as easy as taking off clothes and putting on new ones. That's what happens is when we become like Jesus, but then to live it out is a process, and it's a daily thing. We are Christian. We don't put on these clothes to make us Christian. We are in Christ. We have to learn to live it out. And to learn to live it out, we need God. We 100% need him to dress in Christ. We need him to reveal and remove the way that the world has calloused us. Remove the way that the world has clung to us. To remove the sin. To remove the way that we still have parts of the old life attached to us. And friends, confession, confessing our sin to God, is one of the tools that God uses. For when we confess, in that process, God reveals things and we name it. He searches our heart and we name it. And he removes the power of sin in our life. And there's a beautiful picture of confession that's vividly painted by C.S. Lewis in the Narnia series, in the book The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. In the story, there's a young boy named Eustace. And Eustace is a guy who's traded his innocence to a deceiver. And in this trade, it is meant that the boy Eustace has grown these dragon scales. And these dragon scales, he didn't want them, but they are now full and over his body. And he's forced to live with his covering of dragon skin. And he tries to pull off this dragon skin again and again and again, and it comes off, and then it keeps growing back and keeps coming. Until finally Eustace is exhausted. He's approached by Aslan. And Aslan is C.S. Lewis's depiction of Jesus. And Aslan is terrifying, but he's gentle. And Eustace says this. The lion said, "You'll have to let me undress you. I was afraid of his claws, I can tell you, but I was pretty desperate now. I just lay flat on my back and I let him do it. The first one he made was so deep that I thought it went right into my heart. But then he began peeling the skin off, and it hurt worse than anything I'd ever felt. The only thing that made me able to bear it was just the pleasure of seeing the stuff peel off. You know, if you've ever picked a scab, of course it hurts like billy-o, but such fun it is to see it coming away. Well, he peeled that beastly stuff right off. Just as I thought I'd done it to myself all the other times, only they didn't hurt, but there it was, lying on the grass, only ever so thicker and darker and more knobbly than I'd ever seen the others before. And there I was, smooth and soft as a peeled switch and smaller than I had been. And then he caught hold of me. I didn't like it very much because I was tender underneath now. I had no skin on, and he threw me into the water. It smarted like something, but only for a moment. After that became the perfectly deliciousness as soon as I started swimming and splashing. I found that all the pain in my arm had gone, and I saw why. I'd been turned into a boy again." Friends, as Aslan says to Eustace, God says to us, "You have to let me undress you. You have to let me remove the sin in your life, undress the old self, to reveal the attachments." And so I have to ask myself, will I allow God to undress me, to continue to remove the sin? Will I allow God to do that? Will you allow God to do that work, to reveal who you really are, to take away the attachments to the old self? And like Eustace, be lying on the ground, allowing Aslan to do his work. Through experiences, through the word, through the work of the Holy Spirit, through community. Revealing the corruption that's in us. Revealing who we really are. And of course, the undressing is hard, painful, unpleasant at times, but it brings about something good and brings about something that is for our best. And then once the old is gone, we can live in the new. We've become new already, and then we're just learning to live it out, to know, accept, and live in who we really are. When we look to God and we see who He has called us, who He says that we are, that we're chosen, that we're redeemed, that we're sealed by Him, nothing of this world can touch us. Nothing. Nothing of the world can tear you down. Nothing of the world can make you feel low, because you're a child of God. Owned, loved, belonging to Him. And then we learn to live it out as characters in a story who put on the clothing. Except our clothing isn't just for the theatre, it's for life. And so, brothers and sisters, we ask ourselves, how are we dressed? If our life, if you're a Christian, if your life was hung up like clothing, what would it show? What kind of clothing would be in our wardrobe? Would it show the character of the world, or would it show the character of Christ? Will we let Christ undress us of the ways of the world? What are the things that we need to put off? For you, what are the things that you need to put off that are of the world? And then what are the things that we need to put on? The things that represent who we really are. We've put on Christ, and then we need to live like Christ, live in His way. What are the things that we need to put on? The good things, the wonderful things, the things of Him. Friends, help each other to not live like the Australians do. To love the Australians, yes. To love the community around us. To be a blessing to them. But to not live in the way of the world. To live in our new identity. Taking off the old self, putting on the new self, living it out. That is truly who we are. And when we do that, we bring glory to our God. It is good for us, for our good, and it's a blessing to society. Let me pray. God, you're a good God. And Father, we're thankful that you sent Jesus. Thank you that He came and He took on the corrupt self, conquered it, paid for our debt, became out victorious. Thank you that you have allowed us to have this new self. Father, please help us by your Spirit to live in the new self, to see it as good and beautiful, to see it as holy, and to desire what you've called us and made us to be. Help us to not be deceived, but to live in your truth. Help us to encourage one another. And Father, as you undress the ways that we've still have aspects of the world attached to us, may we know that you're good and loving, and we trust you. Please do your good work in and through us, and to the blessing of the world around us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.